how we can imitate the humility of Christ. I am reading from chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verses 14 through 16. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. We are in a message series called Dare All the More, asking the question, how do we continue to press forward with the kind of faith that looks at circumstances, and not only despite those circumstances, but through them and perhaps because of them, find a faith that we could find no other way. I want to start with a little celebration this morning. Today is International Orphan Sunday, and we have a lot of adopted kiddos in our church. So got some pictures on the screen of our foster and adoption village. They had a little event for Halloween, and some of our adopted kiddos participated in that, some of our families. We also have had an adoption fund that has helped bring a lot of these kids home, actually. And so we have some pictures of those kiddos on their gotcha days. Some of these kids are now out of high school and are adults. Some of them are here right now and didn't know we were going to show this picture, perhaps. Some beautiful pictures of some beautiful children and some wonderful families. So we want to celebrate that ministry in just one of the ways that we are in this together. As Laura said in the video, Jenny and I were recipients of one of those adoption grants, and so we're grateful as well. So, as Laura said in the video, we come together to do things that we couldn't do apart. And today I want to talk to you about the power of that kind of unity. Unity is really, really important as we think of all the things that might get in the way, the competitiveness, and social media shenanigans that tend to divide even churches. It's a pretty trophy, isn't it? I know it's a little premature that I would have it. This is not last year's. I already have that one. This one's this year's. It says 2019. It's amazing how that fits in my hand, actually. I thought Joe Allen would like to see that up there. Chili cook-offs tonight at 4:30. May the best preacher win. Okay, that's enough. I really am going to talk about unity, for good reason. As we think about having a Dare All the More faith, and we think of all the reasons why we might give up on God, on God's purposes, on kind of having faith, the reasons why we might give up on just kind of putting ourselves out there yet again. One of the, if maybe not the biggest reasons that we tend to give up has to do with our relationships, has to do with the separation that comes relationally between God and people and between people and people. It's one of the most basic understandings of sin is that which separates us from God, that which separates us from one another. And so in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi in 62, while he is in prison, they're facing all kinds of obstacles, persecution, his imprisonment, and his impending death, as he writes this letter to this church that he loves, we shouldn't be surprised that a good part of what he spends his time on is on this relational aspect or unity. For all the reasons they might want to split apart or be pulled up, and excuses to be pulled apart, Paul wants to remind them of who and what holds them together. And I think this is an important thing for us to reflect on. I think it doesn't take a lot of mental gymnastics to think about how this will apply to us. And I want to get to that. But first I want to get to how I think we need to remember that we are made for this. For all the reasons why we, you know, kind of will end up dividing, getting kind of torn apart in our politics or in our families or in society. The thing perhaps that we need to remember is that God made us for relationship, that this need to connect and the question behind it, what will hold us together, is within each one of us. I'm going to show you some pictures on the screen. These are of the Pont des Arts Bridge in Paris. I don't speak French, so that may not be how you pronounce it at all, but I think it is. And this is what has internationally become known as the Love Bridge. And what people do, has anybody done this, brought a lock to Paris with you to show your undying love and the unbreakable nature of it? A couple lovers will bring that lock and put it on the bridge and then throw the key into the river to never be undone again. The tradition started in World War I, World War II, I can't remember. A Serbian couple would meet on a certain bridge in town, and when he was sent off to war, they did this. This is how it began. They took a lock and locked it onto the bridge and then threw the key away. He went off to war and promptly fell in love with someone else and got married to her instead. But the tradition stuck. The idea caught on. And so now all throughout Europe and even in the United States, this has been a practice, but this love bridge in the City of Love has become the most famous. So much so that in 2014, part of the bridge collapsed under the weight of the locks. It is now illegal to do this, or has become illegal to do this, and they started cleaning up the bridge, pulling the locks down. They took 50 tons of padlocks off the bridge and fished out 700,000 keys from the Seine. Do you think this stopped anyone? So now the tradition has been continued over 11 bridges in Paris and again throughout the world. I think it reveals one of the most pressing and important questions of our time and any time. What's it going to take to hold us together? What is it that will hold people together at the most basic levels? We're looking for this word that we might call unity, relationship, connectedness, and we can avoid it, we can give up on it, we can say it's not worth it, and it will never be true, because inside of each one of us is this desire for this thing that cannot be broken. Paul is speaking to that very desire in a time of great struggle in the early church. That struggle has continued on throughout the history of the church. The church is filled with people, and so this core issue of what is it going to be that holds us together in times that might pull us apart is a perennial issue. It keeps coming up. It's like whack-a-mole. It just wherever it kind of comes up one place and then comes up another. And so anybody who has ever been part of a community, especially a church, knows the challenges. Charles Wesley wrote about this in one of the hymns that has become a perennial hymn for the United Methodist pastors who gather every year at our annual conference. The clergy get together and we sing this song, "And Are We Yet Alive?" to see each other's face. And it is a gathering hymn of pastors who at one time were spread out throughout the frontier on horseback to go and preach itinerant circuits, spreading the gospel throughout the countryside. But in that hymn, even from the 1700s, is this line: "What troubles have we seen? What mighty conflicts past? Fightings without and fears within since we assembled last." There's an honesty there. That same honesty that we find in the book of Philippians. Paul's writing from prison, and he acknowledges that in chapter 1. We talked about that last week. And acknowledges all the reasons why we might need to hold back or not take a risk, or just kind of hang in there, and says, no, not only do we not need to do that, but in fact, through this, through the challenges, we are seeing people dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And so our question again is, how do we look to one another and the relationships we have with one another, especially in the church, and dare all the more? Why would we do that? Why is it worth it? Where does the strength for that come from? What troubles have we seen? What mighty conflicts are in our past? What fightings without, you know, so externally speaking, what is out there in the world that tends to creep into the church, sort of soak through the walls of the church, so to speak? Or quite honestly, what walks in the door with each one of us each Sunday? There are a lot of challenges, and we could go through the list. The American political system seems to want to keep us divided. Identity politics make it easy for us to retreat into subgroups with people who are like us and where we feel safe. Issue-based politics have made it seem like if you are not 100% with me, then you are 100% against me. We have racial tensions, a growing divide between rich and poor, and who, as we're looking forward to Thanksgiving, doesn't have a little good old-fashioned family division to look forward to as well. You know, the goal is to not have World War III break out over a turkey for some of us. Wendell Berry says that at the root of all this is a disconnect from the land, that the further we grow from the ground, the more we struggle, the less we are grounded, literally. Once a woman asked Wendell Berry a question and began by saying, "I'm asking this as a child of a divorce." And he interrupted her and said, "We are all children of divorce." And that divorce was among, I think, more than just marriages in his way of thinking. As we look to the future, and as we think about the things that are kind of creeping in on the church, there is a lot for us to kind of scratch our heads about. That political divisiveness, you know, makes us look forward to 2020 with great anticipation as we think about what that is going to do to our heads as political campaigns rage. As we think about 2020, we are, some of you may know, some of you may not know, we are also looking at a global gathering of the United Methodist Church, our general conference. We just had one in 2019. We are looking forward to another one in 2020, and the thinking is that general conference will be about the division of the United Methodist Church as we know it. So kind of overarching is this sense of impending division of some sort. Here at Broadway, we have been facing some challenges. We have lost one staff member this year already, and then some of you may know that Pastor Wayne came home from the hospital with sort of at the end of any treatment options for his cancer, and met with hospice the end of this last week. And we are entering into a new phase of his disease. And at this point have made the decision that he will no longer preach at Greenwood. And so much of that challenge is felt specifically, especially at our Greenwood campus, with now two people who have served out there, as we think about the loss that represents. I think it is helpful for us to remember that Paul was facing those same sorts of life and death situations, ultimately in his own life. He was in prison in the last 2 years of his life before he was executed by Rome. And so what we might expect from him is anxiety, or at the very least, the attitude that they should, that this church that he loves should just hang in there. But what we find instead is a call to unity. Not only that, a daring unity grounded in Christ. Paul helps the Philippians see that this kind of connection is the very thing that Christ came to make possible. That this bringing the world together is the very work of Jesus. And so he says, and if you want to memorize one verse in Scripture, it's arguable that this could be one to memorize. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is different than saying, what would Jesus do? And because that's important. Ultimately, how Jesus would act in a situation is what we're getting to. But how does that happen? Paul would say, I think, that we get to that. We get to the mission of Jesus through the mind of Jesus. What would Jesus think? How would Jesus orient himself to people and to the world? How would Jesus begin to look at situations? And so this call to the mind of Christ is throughout Philippians 2. In Philippians 2:2, he speaks of being like-minded and having one mind. This is the mind of Christ. Of having the same love of Christ and being one in spirit. And in that, Philippians offers to us an alternative to the self-reliant, independent, individualistic, look out for number one perspective that might drive our lives. And there is a list, a litany throughout Philippians 2 of how that plays out. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but ambition is something that we value in our culture, isn't it? Do nothing out of vain conceit, but vanity is in each one of our hearts. In humility, value others more than yourselves, above yourselves. Look not to your own interests, but each of you look to the interests of others. Philippians 2 speaks to a sharing. That word we said last week is koinonia. It's in chapter 1. Here it is in chapter 2. Koinonia, we sometimes translated fellowship. It literally means sharing, and it is, in this case, not a sharing of a fellowship, even meal. We said last week, actually, that, you know, the casserole dish is the symbol of a lot of people's faith, and that's literally what you do at a potluck is you share food, and that's important. Paul speaks of sharing in the Spirit of God in Philippians 2. This thing that we share in is the movement of God's Spirit among people. It is a deep level connection. Gregory Boyle is a priest that serves in the Gangs of Los Angeles. He translates this word koinonia as kinship, this deep connection with one another that is even stronger than blood, is more than family. He does so in the context of a gang culture that seeks to help people forge their identities and their communities through violence, through hate, through a strong sense of belonging, but a unity that leads to destructive ends and death. He has done over 200 funerals in his service in a little parish there in Los Angeles. And so his word describes the thing that holds people together over and against all those other strong forces. I think that's helpful. That sounds like a thing out there in the margins, but as we see that where that kind of kinship ends, he speaks to another kinship. He says, only kinship with God. We imagine with God this circle of compassion. And then we imagine no one standing outside the circle. Isn't that an image for what our world needs? The circle of compassion and no one standing on the other side of the circle. No one on the other side of the line. And then he continues, we imagine moving ourselves closer to the margins so that the margins themselves become erased. At the edges, we join the easily despised and the readily left out. We stand with the demonized so that the demonizing will stop. We situate ourselves next to the disposable so that one day we'll learn to stop throwing people away. And this is how Christ himself began to put the world back together, isn't it? And so when we say we have the mind of Christ, this is our perspective on the world. Philippians 2:5 begins that way. In your relationships with one another, have the mindset of Christ. And then it continues, who, being in very nature God, who could have very easily used equality with God something to be to his own advantage, he didn't. Rather, he made himself nothing. And that phrase in Greek literally means to pour yourself out. Keno is the verb, and the Greek church has carried this idea of kenosis on through its theology. This is the process of emptying ourselves for the other, and Jesus is the means and the model for this way of orienting ourselves to the world. Now, you remember, Paul is writing to a Roman colony. The context for them is emperor worship and the cult of the emperor. These were people who understood that to be godlike means to be powerful. They had grown up with the mythic tales of Odysseus and Hercules and Achilles and the historical figures of Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar, all of whom achieved divine status by being strong and powerful. And so in their minds, to be godlike meant to be great. It meant to be divine, meant to be dominating. And to be God meant to be up there, way up there, above everyone else. This carries on to our thinking today. Part of switching our mindset to have the mindset of Christ is this change in our orientation. When you ask a child, and even an adult, where is God, where do we point? And this is the fundamental misunderstanding of God. This is where it begins. This is where it begins to break down for all of us. We think God is up. But Paul helps us see the downward mobility of Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but instead poured himself out and took on the very nature of a slave, literally is what it means, and being found in human likeness, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is where it begins to break down for all of us. When we think of God, we point up. When the Bible shows us who God is, it points down. Today, when someone is famous and exalted, we say they are nice. They're not nice. They're like gods. But when someone stoops and serves, we call it nice. The American story is always of a poor boy who becomes rich. The Christian story is of one who was rich, who for our sakes became poor. This is where we begin to misunderstand the story of Jesus. We value many virtues that are in direct conflict with the self-emptying kenosis of Jesus. Aggressive virtues like pride and arrogance and competition and hate and violence and self-assuredness. Defensive virtues like self-protection and distrust and justification. What Paul is calling us to is a kind of unity rooted in a certain kind of sharing, in this koinonia kinship that empties itself out for the other. And this is not only a nice idea, but it's central to the mission. Said another way, unity is not just for unity's sake. It's not, let's get together, can't we all just get along and sing kumbaya? But the body of Christ must be united so that the mission of Christ might be moved forward. The underlying assumption of Dare All the More, the underlying assumption of the Philippian letter, is that there is a mission to continue forward. Our key verse for this series is being confident of this, and our confidence comes out of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. The underlying assumption is that God is moving, and it matters for us to hold together so that we can be a part of that thing that God is doing. The word work in Greek is a dynamic word. It literally is where we get our word dynamite. It's a powerful thing to be part of the movement of God. Why does unity matter? Because the mission needs us to stay together, to hold together, to not let the things that soak in the walls of the church from the outside, the fightings without, cause fears within. To not let those things that might divide us anywhere else divide us when there is so much that does unite us. And ultimately, the mission matters. There are children in Honduras that need their pastor to win the chili cook-off, and they need us to care about about them. This is the last reference, by the way. Let me put this. It's starting to become distracting. There are children in our ELC that need us to shape their minds in the mind of Christ. There are people around our community that need us to hold together, especially for the mission that has been at work in among us, that needs to move on toward completion. We're not there yet. Why do we need to hold together? Because sometimes it's hard and we need one another. This morning, I went before 8:15, we kind of do our mic check and we do a little run through. And before 8:15 service, I go and there are two guys who pray for me every Sunday. And we coordinate that, you know, like everything else we do. We try to be very organized and intentional. And so I'm just going through my morning routine this morning, and I walked around the corner to my office, and there were 12 guys standing there. And they had decided that this was a hard week, and they knew about Pastor Wayne, and they wanted to pray for our church. Helps me remember why this matters. We really do need each other. And we do need to support one another. And not least of which is because of our mission that we share together. So I wanted to find a way to kind of speak to that today. And so I'm going to invite Neville Spear forward. Neville is the chair of the board, of the Foundry Board. And we're going to talk a little bit about that mission and how we see people coming together in our community through that ministry. So we could do this. We could talk about a lot of different things. But this is happening in such a powerful way through our partnership with the Foundry, the Christian Community Center in the west end of our city, that has been around now for about 10 years or so. So Neville, I appreciate you being here. Let's welcome him. And so tell us kind of what's going on at the Foundry, kind of get us oriented to what's going on there, and then tell us how you got involved.
Okay. Well, first of all, thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I want to thank this church in particular for your longstanding support and all the things that you do at the Foundry. You truly do make a difference. For those of you that aren't familiar with the Foundry, we are located in the old Boys and Girls Club over on the west side. We serve an area that's about 3 square miles. If you're familiar with over there on the west side, it's primarily most everyone there is in poverty level. There's I don't know how many different languages that are spoken, but our primary mission is educational, where we deal with 3 and 4 year olds who really are not getting any sort of training at home, and that's not to be a criticism, but they're really not getting any sort of training at home. And the majority of those, the overwhelming majority, by the time they are ready to go to kindergarten, are not what we consider kindergarten ready. And then, of course, we know that gap, they just never really can close the gap. And so what we are doing is ultimately bringing those children in, providing them 2 years of preschool training, and I think right now we have 50-some students, right. And last year, 90% of the students that went to kindergarten were categorized as kindergarten ready.
That's pretty amazing. We want to celebrate that. And when you go down to the Foundry, one of the things you see is what we're talking about today. People who don't necessarily come together in any other way are coming together. And so there are people of every kind of nationality and color and background and leaders in the African-American community and people from all over our community coming together. The thing with working with preschoolers, there's a saying in understanding justice that at some point when you keep pulling people out of the river who are drowning, you decide maybe I should go upstream and figure out how they're falling in the river in the first place. And so this is kind of the mission of the Foundry, is to go upriver from any of the challenges that might happen along somewhere later in life and start as early as possible. And God, who began that work in us, is working to bring it to completion. One of the things that's so exciting is to see how that formed and was forged early on with a vision and a lot of prayer and hard work, but to see leaders like you who carry that and embody that and are working so diligently for it, and it reminds me that we're not done. You know, we're just getting started. I mean, it's a 20-year vision to see a little newborn baby on to adulthood, and that's why we got to stay in it for the long haul. But how did you get involved in that?
So I think 2 points, right? First of all, you're exactly right. It's a long game. And I would say that everybody that's involved there really is there because of discipline and their obedience to their faith, right? To use Paul's phrase, right? We're going to be obedient to our faith.
That's right.
And we all have very different stories in how we got there. And I'm looking right over here at Andy Crutcher, who could tell you a story that equally how God has moved her in her life story and life experience and got her to the Foundry, and she has a passion. And I encourage you to talk to her afterwards because she's got a great story. My story comes, I had a daughter that's was at Bowling Green Junior High School, and it came up on awards day towards the end of the year. And my job was such that I was able to attend. And so, it's an hour-long kind of a thing. And I just began to sort of have a little bit, I honestly, I would categorize it as an out-of-body experience. The Spirit really moved in me because I watched what was going on. And it was the same students going up on the stage to get awards. And I knew those kids a lot because my daughter had gone to school with them through the years. And I knew their parents. And I can tell you that most of them, look, we're just going to put it out there. Most of them were white, very well-educated, professional, middle, and upper class. And then I looked over, I sat in the middle of the auditorium, and I can see it as clear as day. And again, we're just going to talk about it very honestly. I look over, and here's a large preponderance of students who were mostly Hispanic and African American. And what I saw was that ultimately what we were doing was almost reinforcing their concept of the fact that they can't do this. And primarily, I bet, because a lot of them were like our preschoolers, right, Andy, who are not kindergarten ready. They're behind their whole lives. And then, of course, that becomes their life sort of defining yeah. type of thing. And it was, to your point, it's almost as God spoke to me in that moment, like, you got to move upstream. And we continue to talk about, you know, racial reconciliation and what have you. It was time for me to get serious about it, and that's ultimately right. what took me back to the Foundry.
That very thing, when I heard you tell that story, I was we were getting ready for the series, and that's what I thought, the dare all the more, which really comes down to each person kind of owning that and taking a step, and then one step leads to another that leads to another. Part of why the mission of the Foundry is so important is because it is holistic, education and health, you know, food and exercise and all those things, but also spiritual things, right? So you kind of have a way of thinking about that I think is important too.
Absolutely. And so there's lots of preschools out there that are doing good things and I think could make a difference for students. But our mission's different because it's founded in Christ. And so therefore, that's why I have the confidence to know that 20 years from now, I know we're going to make a difference. And we're not ashamed to preach the gospel. We're all about that, but we're meeting these young people where they are in terms of education. We're meeting them in terms of where they are in terms of nutrition, but we're also going to give them Christ. And my favorite sort of an analogy of that is in John's third letter, and he talks about, right, this concept of that I want you to prosper in everything that you do. I want you to be of good health, but then he says, I want your soul to prosper. And that, to me, is the difference of the Foundry. We're going to get them to prosper in life because of education. We're going to make them to be of good health because we're going to feed them, and I promise you that's a very major thing. But then we're going to share with them the message, the saving message that we just sang about right up here of Jesus Christ, and make their souls prosper.
Right, and we're willing to pour out our lives to make it happen, to care yes. enough about somebody else's child, somebody else's situation, somebody yeah. else's experience, to cross a divide.
It's right? about the kingdom.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, that is a beautiful thing, and so we want to celebrate it, and let's do that. Let's thank Neville for being here. Appreciate you. I joked with him at 8:15 that we could go on and he could preach, and it must be the haircut, but he really has a powerful way of describing what is so important at the Foundry, and it is one example of why our mission matters. I think most of us look at the church that we are a part of, and part of the reason that we are a part of it is because we see Jesus at work. We see that work happening in the dynamic ways that Paul describes. And so, let's unite for that mission. Part of the challenge of this series is for each one of us to dare all the more to be united with one another, to not let the things that might divide us keep us from the work of Jesus. And so Charles Wesley finishes that hymn that he wrote in a way that leads us to communion. The line that I shared earlier, what troubles have we seen, what mighty conflicts past, fightings without and fears within since we assembled last. And then he makes a turn in that poem, in that hymn. Yet, out of all the Lord hath brought us by his love, and still he doth his help afford and hides our life above. Then let us make our boast in his redeeming power, which saves us to the uttermost till we can sin no more. Let us take up the cross till we the crown obtain and gladly reckon all things lost so that we may Jesus gain. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your powerful work among your church. And we confess that there have been times when the spirit within us is that we should give up and give in. we have had some experiences that make us wonder if it's worth it. Or other things have separated us from you and from each other, our sin, our selfishness, our self-focus, something short of pouring out our lives for one another. We confess that we have looked out for our own interests and not for the interests of others, that we have gathered out of selfish ambition at times and vain conceit. We confess that when we think about what it means to be like Christ, we sometimes point up instead of down. And so may this meal bring us back to the ground, to the foot of the cross, to the broken body of our Lord and his shed blood. May we be united by the sacrifice of our Savior, and let everything else fall away. Would you bring us to the body that was broken for us so that we might be made whole? To the blood that was shed for us, that we might be saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.